Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're continuing our sermon series, going verse by verse through the book, and we will be looking at verses 8 through 11 today. The title of the sermon is called The Law, The Goodness of the Law. The Goodness of the Law. And for context, let's go ahead and start in verse 3. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you as we sung that it is food for our soul. We pray now that you would be proclaimed, that you would speak through your word to us. Lord, we pray that you would impact it on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to discern the words and the teachings, and help us to search the scriptures to see what you have to say. Help us to be like the noble Bereans who even searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was correct in accordance with the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for Paul and his zeal as he seeks to write to Timothy. We pray that we could be edified as well through it. Lord, be with us now as we seek to learn from your word. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word law? What is the first thing that might come to mind? Maybe it's something, oh man, it's firm. Or maybe, oh, it's strict. Or I hear law and I think, I can't have any fun. What is the first thing that comes to mind? Oftentimes, the first thing that comes to mind isn't that the law is good. But in our passage today, we're actually going to see, that's what Paul wants us to see, that the law is good. And if you recall, Paul is writing to his protege in the faith, Timothy. And he has instructed him, and he says, I'm coming with the authority of an apostle, and I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that you can correct these false teachers. Correct these people who are preaching a different doctrine. They're preaching those things. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't really understand what the law is supposed to promote. Last time we saw that, Paul said, actually, the law is meant to promote love. The goal of the law, the goal of instruction, is love. And these false teachers, they're not doing that. They're actually wanting to make much of themselves. They're wanting to promote the law in order to promote themselves. And he goes, that's contrary. So what I need you to do, Timothy, is command them to stop. Command them to stop. They have bad intentions, and they're not doing it out of love. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're doing it for their namesake. And we saw last time that they dabbled in myths and endless genealogies. They wanted to figure out something new. And then they were using that to either add or take away from the law. And so Paul then went in and started saying, here's what the law is not. They desire to be teachers, but they don't know what they're saying. They make confident assertions. They might speak boldly. They might have passion when they speak, but they have no clue what they're saying. So be discerning. Paul now wants to instruct us to say, here is the proper use of the law. here is what we should see. And we saw last time that they took the law, and there's really two ways they could take it. You could take it in an antinomian way, that means anti-law. In other words, now that Jesus has come, we don't need the law. We can just live it up. We can do whatever we want because there's grace. And Paul says in Romans, should we do that? May it never be. But then the other side of the coin is legalism. And a lot of Judaizers, they fell on this side of the coin. They wanted to add to the law. They wanted to add to that, to say, here's actually some more traditions, some more things we can do in order to have a better standing with God. And they wanted to bind it on other people's consciences. But Paul in our passage wants us to have a proper perspective on the law. He wants us to know, have correct ideas and to be able to discern from false teachers. So he wants us to know that since God gave his law, it is good. But we must understand how the law and the gospel relate so we can rightly apply it to ourselves and to our lives, and we can guard against bad doctrine. So that's what we're going to see today, and he's going to show us this in two ways. First, we must understand why the law is good. And second, we must understand that the law and the gospel are not at odds. So let's consider the first point he wants us to get, that we must understand that the law is good. Look with me at verse 8. He says, now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Notice he starts off and he says, now. The word that we can, maybe some of your translations have, this is but. And so what he's doing there is he's making a contrast to everything that he just said before. So he just talked about, in context, and as we read in verse 3 to 7, what the false teachers are doing. How they're misinterpreting the law. How they're misusing it. How they twist it to make it say what they want. And he goes, they desire to be teachers. They do it to make much of themselves. They don't really understand what's going on. They're not teaching out of love. While they're messing it up, don't assume that the law's bad. So he doesn't want us to assume that. So he says, but now, here's what we know. That the law is good. The law is good. So apparently there might have been some teaching that the law is bad. Because Paul's saying, no, actually, these teachers, they misunderstand the law. But actually, we need to understand. And we know this. It's good. The law is good. Notice Paul says, we know this. We know this. He goes, this is common knowledge. We know this, Timothy. These false teachers might teach otherwise, but we know that this is good. This is actually what people have held throughout the church. This is what we see the psalmist write about the goodness of the law. The law is not evil. It doesn't cause us to sin, but it's good. This is common knowledge. It's agreed upon. Well, it's important to ask, what law does Paul have in mind here? What is he talking about when he says law? Well, the law that was given to Moses, we know there was three aspects to it. There was the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. The civil law deals with, here's how you should get along with each other. In other words, if your ox gores someone, here's how you make restitution. And then there's ceremonial law. It's law that deals with the sacrificial system, the temple. Here's how you should do that. But then there's moral law. And moral law is that law which is binding for all people at all times. Moral law, we can say, focuses on the aspect of the character of God. The moral law was in place before Moses. It was codified, written down in the Ten Commandments, in which God wrote with his finger on tablets of stone. And it is the moral law that is written on our hearts. Our confession of faith in chapter 19, paragraph 2, says this. The same law that was first written in the human heart continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall. It was delivered by God on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments and was written in two tables. The first four commandments contain our duty to God, and the other six our duty to humanity. And it is this law that Paul has in mind here. It is the moral law. This is what he's going to talk about. And so he says, but we know that the law, this law, is good. That this law is good. There's no to-be verb here. It's not the law is good. In the Greek, it's good the law. The law is good. So we supply is. He's just saying the law equals good. It's good. We shouldn't think that it's bad. We shouldn't think anything else about it. The word for good here means excellent or proper or useful. It's given with a purpose. It could be also be used to describe something that's beautiful, free from defect. And so Paul says, this is the law. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the law was good. Like, as if there was a certain time when it was good and now it's not. He doesn't say that there was a season for the law and now there's a different season. Now it's changed. But it is good. In other words, it continues. Right now, it remains. It has a purpose. But we must understand its purpose. So he goes, Timothy, we know this. We know that the law is good. This is nothing new. People have held this throughout the church. In fact, in Psalm 19, the psalmist says, Psalm 119, he says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed upon all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So you get this idea that he delighted in that. He delighted in God's law. He didn't see it as something that was burdensome, but he saw it as good. Psalm 19, 7 through 8, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold and even much fine gold. See, you get the idea from this psalmist. He agrees with Paul. The law is good. The law is good. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, says, in other words, he wishes to impress upon Timothy and through him upon the Ephesians, particularly upon those who were promoting erroneous doctrines, that the proposition is constant law study is an excellent thing. It's not new, and it does not go away. Paul says in Romans 7, well, what shall we say? Is the law sin? He says, by no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So the law has a purpose. The law is good. But we must understand why. The law is good because it reflects the holiness of God. It shows what God requires. It shows his character. But it also explains God's will for us. There's such a craze these days to figure out, you know, what is the will of God for my life? Well, read his word. He says it in his word. And it's seen in the law that's written in the heart, too. First, do what God commands, and then you can pursue other things according to your desires. But if you're not doing what God commands, there's no reason to search for the will of God. His will is written in his word. And it shows us that the law is from God. So since it's from God, it is good. Now, there are going to be some who teach, and it's no different, there's nothing new under the sun, who say there's no place for the law today. There are some who will emphasize the New Testament so much that they don't even acknowledge the Old Testament. In fact, there's teachers out there today, quote-unquote teachers, who are saying we must unhitch the Old Testament from the New. And if you understand Paul here, and if you understand what he's saying, you can write that off. You can discern that that is bad doctrine. That is false teaching. So Paul wants to take this opportunity to explain that the law is good. But he wants to clarify it. Not any use of the law is good. Not the way these false teachers were using it. But there's a specific way. Look at verse 8 again. Paul gives his clarification. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If. So the law is not good according to however anyone wants to use it. But it has a purpose. If one uses it lawfully. The word here for lawful means to be in accordance with normal procedure. In other words, it's to use it for its intended purposes. It's the same word that is used in 2 Timothy 2:5. It says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes, here's the word, according to the rules. So the law has a purpose, an intended goal, an intended purpose, and we're to use it in that regard. And in that regard, it is good. In other words, that's how it's profitable for us. That's how it's good, when it's used in the right way. Have you ever used something that's not for its intended purpose? You can probably think of some memories of using an object that wasn't for its intended purpose. I used to sell Cutco and Cutco knives. And I would go to numerous people's houses to try and sharpen them. And I'd look at something like a paring knife. And it'd just be like mangled and the blades all broken. I'm like, what did you use this for? Oh, a screwdriver. Okay, that's not for its intended purpose. Or why is this so dull? It doesn't make any sense. Oh, I use it to carve my turkey. A paring knife? That's not for its intended purpose. It's to peel and pare. In fact, that's not even safe. You can harm yourself. I also, when I was little, I learned the hard way, and I have a scar to prove it, that I shouldn't be using... I used to love G.I. Joes, and one thing that happened is the leg popped off of a G.I. Joe. And so there was this little leg socket, so my grandpa gave me a pocket knife, and I put it in the leg socket to try and prop it open to stick the joint back in, slipped and just cut my thumb. And I learned the hard way, that's not how it's supposed to be used. You're going to cause more damage if you use something not for its intended purpose. And in a similar way, Paul is saying, the law is good if it's used for God's designed purpose. If you use it for the way God didn't intend, it's not going to be useful for you. In fact, it can cause damage. And that's what these false teachers were doing. Too often, people can take a good thing and distort it and make it something ugly and harmful. And these false teachers were hurting the church. And so Paul commands them. He says, tell them to stop, to not teach different doctrine. The Reformed have also held that there are three uses of the law, three proper uses of the law, which is taught in Scripture, which our confession also confesses. The first is a mirror. It's meant to show you and reveal who you are. And this is kind of what Paul's talking about here. The law is meant to show you you're a sinner. It's meant to reveal your sin. It's a mirror. It just shows you you're ugly. And something needs to be done. Something needs to be fixed. It shows you you're sick. And then there's the civil use. It's meant to restrain evil. And so there's a certain extent to where the law restrains evil from people being as evil as they could be. There's punishment for lawbreakers. But then the third use is the way of life for the believer. Now it's a way of life. So having been led to Christ, now the law is a way we can look at to see how we can please Christ, how we can love Him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Obey my commandments. So it's a way we show love. So you guys, we need to make sure we're using the law for its correct purposes. Understand how to use it rightly. But one can use it wrongly and it won't be profitable. In fact, it might be harmful. And these false teachers, these wannabe law teachers, were using it in a bad way. It was not in accordance to the doctrine Paul proclaimed and was using it inappropriately. And you could think of even maybe some things that are good. We know God gave sex, and sex inside a marriage, that's good. But anything outside of that, anything outside of marriage is harmful. In fact, it's bad. It's a sin, according to God. And so in this same way, if you don't use something for its intended purpose, it can be harmful. And so, well, what are the ways we can see the law for its intended purposes? There are some who wanted to add to the law, to say, actually, you need to add, do these things if you really want to be considered spiritual. If you really want to be considered a true Christian, you need to do these things. Or there's other churches like the Catholic Church who says, oh, you need grace, faith, plus tradition. Tradition almost becomes a law. And this is what the Pharisees were doing as well. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. There were some who took the law as a way to merit salvation, thinking, oh, we can just earn our way to God. But Paul says in Romans 3, 19 through 20, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law isn't meant for you to try and justify yourself. The law is meant to show you you're a sinner. It's to reveal your sin. And so the law has a specific intended purpose to reveal our sin. And we know in Galatians it talks about to lead us to Christ. So what does it mean to use the law lawfully? Or how should we use the law in a way that God intended it? Paul wants to address that now. So look with me at verse 9 through 10, and Paul wants to elaborate about what he means that the law is good. Verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So he starts off saying, this is what must be understood about the law. If we want to use it lawfully, we need to know why it was law, why it was made, and here's why. And many commentators note that this list that he gives parallels the Ten Commandments that we read in our scripture reading. And what Paul's doing is he's bringing out the extremes of the offenses, which means anything lesser is also falls under it. So as we read the list, we're not supposed to think, oh yeah, Paul, get him, tell him. But we're to read it, and we should also be cut to the heart, knowing that the law exposes our sin, because the law was meant to show us our sin. And let's dive into this. He says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. He said, this is what we must understand. The law wasn't laid down for the just, or the righteous. This phrase, laid down, means to be established, or authoritatively appointed. And so he goes, God didn't authoritatively appoint and give the law for the just. It wasn't meant for them. And this word for just is in the singular, so it could be taken as the just one or the righteous one. It wasn't for that. Well, why wasn't it given for a just or righteous person, Paul? Why wasn't that? Well, he says in Romans 3, because none's righteous, no, not one. Everyone is born into this world, Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sin. So the reason it wasn't laid down for the just is because there's no one who's just. There's no one in this world who can be declared as righteous in and of themselves, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But these false teachers were likely presenting the law as a way they could be considered just. But Paul says, no, the law wasn't laid down for them. It wasn't laid down for them. Paul goes, this isn't the case. This isn't why God gave his law. No one can merit salvation in and of themselves, because all have sinned. And in Luke 5:32, this same word here for righteous or just is used. And Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he's talking to the Pharisees who were thinking they're righteous in and of themselves. But he's not, as he's saying that, he's not saying, oh yeah, you are righteous and you don't really need me, you know. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I came for those who realize they're sinners. I came for those who realize they need a Savior. There, by the way, there isn't any righteous, but the law comes to expose and show people that they're sinners, and I came for those people who see their need. So the Pharisees, they didn't see their need. They thought they were righteous in and of themselves. But notice as we continue, these laws, or these listing here of these sins, parallel the Ten Commandments. So let's see that. He says, but for the lawless and disobedient. So they didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Well, why is it given to these? Galatians 3:19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression. Romans 3:20, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So it was added to show these people they are sinners. It was for the unregenerate so they can be awakened to see their need for the Savior. The law is intended to expose and reveal our sin. This phrase for lawless means those who acknowledge there is no law. It refers to those who break legal restrictions in order to fulfill their own desires. And Paul says, look, the law came specifically for these people to show them that they are lawless, to show them they are sinners. These are those who reject that there's any standard of morality. Their slogan is, we'll do what feels right. They cast off God in order to live in their own way. They don't worship God as God, but themselves. That should bring a reminder, what is the first commandment? Shall have no other gods before me. Shall worship me and me alone. But then they're worshiping themselves by claiming to not acknowledge the law. And it says, and the disobedient. This word for disobedient describes those who are rebellious. Those who refuse to submit to any kind of authority. Those who maybe acknowledge there's a law, but say, I don't want to live by it. I don't want to obey it. I live how I want. They deliberately break it. Romans 1:21 talks about them. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So Paul goes, the law came for these people to show them their sin. Then he says, for the ungodly and sinners. Those who are ungodly is those who are going contrary to God's moral standard. It's pertaining to those who live without any religious belief. Who just assume, you know, there's no God. I'm going to live how I want. And then it says, and sinners. This word for sinner means those who miss the mark. Those who miss the mark. So there's a standard which God sets, and sinners are those who miss it. Now, it's not to say that, oh, you know, they're trying their hardest. And it was used of like an arrow that was shot at a target. And it's not like, oh, I barely missed. I almost got it. That's not the idea here. The idea of missing the mark here is kind of like this. Let's say if we all went out to the strait, and we all stand at the ledge of the shore, I say, all right, jump to Victoria. That's the mark. Some might get a little further in. Some might get a little further than others. But everyone's going to miss it completely. They're not even close. And that's more the idea here. You can try in your own ability. But because of your sin, you can't achieve this. It's a standard that's too high. That you need to see your inability so you can rest on someone to do it for you. God sets the mark of perfection. His law is to be holy for I am holy. Be perfect for I am perfect. And if we fall short of that, we fall way short of that because of our sin. And then it says, and for the unholy and profane. Unholy is the idea of godless. Those who do not honor God and are in fact in opposition to them, to him. And the word profane here means to treat something that is holy as if it is common. As if it doesn't even mean anything. As if it's worldly. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God." So the unholy, the profane, are those who don't care about the things of God. They'd rather worship things or themselves rather than worship God. They'd rather have other gods worship the creature rather than the creator. They don't care about honoring him on his day. They don't care about coming to church. They might even use his name in vain. They don't care of any worry or concern about it. And that should bear in mind the next few commandments. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. This is what the ungodly and the profane do. And so these lawless, disobedient, ungodly, and sinners, the unholy and profane, describe those who rebel against God. And Paul says the law came for these, to show them their sin. Now Paul, as he continues in this list, he gets a little bit more precise. This was kind of broad, but now he wants to get very specific for the remaining commandments. And notice he doesn't use the exact language of Exodus 20, but he lists sins that falls under the same categories. And so let's look at that. Look with me again at the verse. He says, "For those who strike their father and mothers." Here's the most extreme part of this list. This is those who fail to honor their father and mothers. It's the extreme version. You actually would hit your parents. In fact, this word, commentators are divided on this word. It could even mean to kill your parents. The highest expression of not honoring your father or mother. And by listing that, you might say, "Oh, well, I haven't done that. I'm all right." But because Paul lists the extreme versions of these, he's showing everything else lesser falls under this category is also included. So you may not strike your parents, but do you argue? Do you talk back? Do you call them names, lie, and disobey? That would fall under this. Paul then also says, "And for murderers." This literally means to those who kill another. Again, this is the extreme. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment." So Jesus showed, look, it's not just a matter of action. It's not just a matter of saying, "I haven't done this, so I'm okay." In fact, it's a matter of the heart. He says, "I look for in the heart. What's your motive? Are you angry with your brother? If so, you've committed murder." And then he says in verse 10, "The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality." This is in parallel to the seventh commandment. "You shall not commit adultery." But notice Paul doesn't just call out adulterers, but he makes it more encompassing here and says immoral, or it can also be translated fornicators. All sexual sin outside of marriage is sin and contrary to God's law. Any form of immorality, heterosexual or homosexual, is immorality. Any sexual act outside of marriage is contrary to God's law. But it's not just the act either, right? It's not just saying, "Oh, I haven't done this, I'm all right." Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, has already committed adultery in his heart." So it's a matter of the heart. And so Paul comes and he shows that the law is still good and it reveals our sin. And then he says, enslavers. The word here for enslavers means those who kidnap or enslave one another for sale. So it's like the idea of a slave dealer. So the worst form of stealing, thou shalt not steal, is to steal someone else for your own gain. And Paul says the law came for them to expose their sin. And then it says, liars. To be a liar is one who deceives, who doesn't tell the truth. This parallels the ninth commandment, to not bear false witness. And then perjurers also falls under the command to not bear false witness. A perjurer is one who swears and takes an oath, but does so falsely. So it's like going to court and say, "You know, I will swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And then to completely lie about what actually happened. And that's the most extreme version, but even those who tell a lie would fall under this. It's those who try to twist the truth for their own gain. And Paul says the law came for these. And then Paul says this to encompass anything else he may have left out. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So it's a catch-all phrase. He catches everything. You might say, oh, well, you didn't say this. It's like, well, anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. Clearly, the 10th commandment falls under this. Thou shalt not covet. Well, what is sound doctrine? What is he referring to here? It's the body of truth presented in the Word that culminates in the gospel. We must preserve the sound doctrine. Preserve the gospel. Anything that goes against the gospel is what he's referring to. Sound doctrine is the saving truth that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. Anything that corrupts, that twists, should be done away with. Anything that is contrary to it, that adds works to it, or takes away, should not be listened to. So he goes, this, Timothy, is how the law is good. This is how you should see it. This is the right use of the law. It's to expose sinners as sinners. And again, he lists the grossest of these sins, these extremes, but it includes all the lesser expressions of them. A.W. Pink says, the unsaved are in no condition for the gospel until the law is applied to their hearts. And it is a waste of time to throw seed on ground that has never been plowed. So what is the law doing? It's the plow that softens the soil to prepare the seed of the gospel. It's the law that helps us see our need. It shows us we are dead and we need someone to come in our place. As Romans 3:23 says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's like a flashlight that kind of reveals into the dark crevices all that is there. It convicts us. It cuts us to the heart so that we can turn from it. And so the law needs to be applied to the lawless to show how wretched their condition is, to show their need for Christ. So he goes, Timothy, in this way, this is why the law is good. The law is not for the just or the righteous, because there's no such thing. In fact, the law, rightfully used, is to expose sin, to show us who we really are. In Romans 7, if y'all flip with me to Romans 7, Paul talks about this. And he's hammering the law and the gospel. And as he's doing it, the objection is, well, if the law just shows us our sin, does that mean that the law is sin? He has this antagonist here that he's imagining, and he wants to interact with him. So there's no excuse. So people won't read this and be like, oh, well, he didn't talk about this. So he answers it in Romans 7, verse 7, he says this, what then shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced all kinds of evil, all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So he goes, this is what the law does. It shows us our sin. It stirs it up. It brings it out so that we can see our wretchedness and our need for a Savior. What do you make of the list that Paul gave? What do you make of the list? Do you actually see yourself as, man, I'm guilty. I fall short. If so, that's good. It shows that the law is doing its work. How then do you respond? How do you respond to this once the law shows us? Do you still think, well, you know, next time I'm gonna do better and try harder? I'm just going to keep going and I'm going to try not to fall. Or do you see it as a way of, you know, I'm going to give up these sins, but this one I'm going to hold on to. I'm not going to let go of this, but all the others, I'll let go of those. Or do you respond how you should respond? Turning from the sin, looking to Christ, seeing that Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law and took the punishment for you on your behalf for your failure to keep it. The purpose of the law is to drive you to that point, to show you your sin. So how do you respond? Everyone will respond to the law in a certain way. Either ignore it, try to actually do it as if they could. But Paul says, look, the law isn't for the just. No one can earn their way. In fact, it's meant to show us our need. And this is how the law is good. So we've seen we must understand why the law is good. Now let's consider we must understand the law and the gospel are not at odds. Paul wants to elaborate in verse 11 on what it means to have sound doctrine. So look with me at verse 11. In accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So this is what sound doctrine is. It's things that are in accordance with the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. Brian Chappell said, the gospel entrusted to Paul and to us is the only answer to the dark, impossible, sin-sick pathology of the human heart. All healthy, life-giving theology accords with the glorious gospel of grace. So how does the law then go with the gospel? Is it contrary to it? Romans 3:31 says, we do not overthrow the law. Or do we then overthrow the law that is by faith? He says, by no means. On contrary, we uphold it. So the law and the gospel, they're not enemies, but they're friends working towards the same goal. Paul shows them as this way. And this is the law's intended purpose. This is why it's good. Galatians 3:19. Let's turn to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3:19, Paul is interacting about the law and the gospel. So he's just been hammering that we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He's been hammering this. So then the question is, well, what about the law? Why was it given? If we're all saved this way, which we are, why the law? Is the law then, why did it come? Look at what he says in verse 19. He answers the question, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. So it's meant to show us our sin. So is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Promises of the gospel? He goes, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, the righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law was given to imprison us, to show we can't do it. It was meant to show us our need. Look at verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed from the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This phrase for guardian here is the phrase that is used of in that time as a schoolmaster. Rich, wealthy families would hire a schoolmaster to help train their younger kids. And what that schoolmaster was in charge to do is he would instruct him, he would lead and guide him, he would protect him, and he would also discipline him if he went out of obedience. And so Paul likens the law to the schoolmaster. Until we came to faith in Christ, this is how the law functioned for us. It was meant to lead you to Christ. It was meant to discipline you and show you the way you should go. But it was also meant to show you, you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. But instead, the law was the guardian, as if it took us by the hand to take us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. That's how the law and the gospel work together. So the law was good. It meant to lead us to Christ. In Galatians 2:16, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified." So we are all sinners. We cannot earn salvation in and of ourselves. We cannot look at the law and say, "Oh, I can work my way to heaven." That's not what you can do. You cannot achieve it in and of yourselves. Instead, it's meant to show you your inability, that you fall short of God's glory and His standards, and meant to lead you to the one who didn't, who perfectly obeyed the law, who never sinned. So why do we need to be led to Christ? Because of the holiness of the law. The law proclaims perfection. God, as our Creator, can tell us how we should live, and He gives us His law to do so. Be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, for I am perfect. God needs to be just. If he just overlooked sin, He wouldn't be just. He must punish sin. And all of us, the law comes and shows us that you are a sinner, that you fall short of His glory, that you are accountable for your sin, and that you must be punished. But the law is meant to point you and lead you to someone who would do it for you. We're not to look at the law and say, "Oh, well, I just need to do better and try harder." We should, along with Paul, say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of death? Oh, thanks be to Jesus Christ." It is Jesus Christ who came, born into this world like one of us. He lived under the law to obey it perfectly, to live up to the requirements that God demands. He then went to the cross to pay for the punishment, though He never sinned. He paid for the punishment of sinners in our place as our representative. He took it upon Himself. All we give to Christ was our sin. And He gives you, if you have faith in Him, His righteousness that He earned. But then Jesus died on the cross, taking your punishment. The wages of sin is death. And then He rose from the dead, showing that death could not hold Him. He ascended up into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. And Paul says, this is the glorious gospel. And if you believe this, you have salvation. You have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So it's through Christ that we're granted forgiveness. If you haven't been led to Christ, condemnation still awaits. For God to be just, He must punish sin. Matthew 5:17, Jesus actually talks about this. Some might say, "Oh, well, now that Jesus came, we don't have to do the law. He did it for us, and we can just do away with it." But in fact, He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He came to do what they said, to obey the law. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Pharisees were those who saw themselves as the most righteous of the righteous. And He's saying, look, that's not even good enough. They're really sinners. And if your righteousness could exceed them, which it can't, the only way it can is if you're resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, recipients of the gospel, you might look at that list and be like, "Yeah, that describes me. That described what I was." And Paul actually says, "This is good. This is what formerly described you. But now you've been washed." In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." In other words, here's the hope. If you find yourself on that list, turn to Christ, because then you'll be washed. So the gospel is the amazing good news for the lawbreakers. Romans 4:5 says, "Now to those, to one who works, his wages are counted as not counted as a gift, but as his due. But the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So here's how you are credited righteousness: by having faith in the one who was, Jesus Christ. So Paul refers to these Ten Commandments to show that the moral law of God is binding for all people today. It continues. And Christ gives us his Spirit to enable us to do them. It's not a burden, but delight. Ezekiel 36:37, "I will put my Spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." In our confession of faith, it says this in chapter 19, paragraph 7. "These uses of the law are not contrary to the grace of the gospel, but are in sweet harmony with it. For the Spirit of Christ subdues and enables the human will to do freely and cheerfully what the will of God as revealed in the law requires." And this is what Paul's saying here. This is what he's saying. And lastly, notice the source of the gospel. "The gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." It's the gospel that comes from God. It's all his plan. He sought to save sinners by sending his Son. It's his gospel. It's that which gives him the most glory. And then Paul says, "with which I have been entrusted." Paul goes, "this is the message that I'm entrusted with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So Paul goes, "this is the power of God for salvation. This is what I was made a minister to. This is what I've been entrusted with." And Timothy, guard the gospel. So can you recognize a false teacher? False teachers will misuse the law. They'll misuse the gospel. And we have seen there's various ways you can misuse it. You can add things to it. You can abstain from certain things and hold them as certain standards over other believers for what it means to be a Christian. Things that the Bible doesn't command. Or you can go on the other side of the spectrum and say, the law doesn't matter. We have grace, we can just live it up. Or you can say, like the Judaizers, we can earn our salvation by the law. We can do it. We just muster up enough effort. This, Paul would call, is a myth. But may we have a proper perspective on the law and the gospel so we can use it rightly and guard against false teachers. Do you love the law like the psalmists do? Or do you just see it as a burden and a nuisance? If you're a believer and you see these things, remember that the purpose of the law is love. So do you love your fellow believer in Christ? Do you seek their good? When you proclaim the gospel to others as a witness, do you include the law to cultivate the soil necessary? People need to be aware of their sin so they can see their need for Christ. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. And you realize, I am still under this law. If the law was working in your life and convicting you of your sin, that's a good sign. The next thing is to repent and believe. Call out to Christ to save you. Jesus said, "all who come to me, I will by no way cast out." So cry out to God. So how do you see the law now? Do you see it as good? Since God gave the law, it is good. But we must understand how the law and the gospel relate so we can rightly apply it to our lives and guard against bad doctrine. And remember how we do this. Understand why the law is good. And second, understand the law and the gospel are not at odds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that in your word you show us how we should understand it, how we should have a proper perspective of it, that we shouldn't see the law as a way to just do better and try harder. We shouldn't see the law as a way we can merit salvation. We shouldn't see it as that, but we should see it as that schoolmaster who's meant to lead us to Christ, who convicts us of our sins so we can see our need for the glorious redemption we have in Christ, so we can see the holiness that you require and see that we fall short, that we can't achieve this on our own, and that we can look to Christ, the one who perfectly obeyed the law, the one who never failed, the one who earned righteousness for us, the one who then took the punishment of our sins upon himself, taking it to the cross, going all the way to the point of death, taking the curse of the law. Lord, we thank you that it didn't end there. That he was buried, but he rose from the dead, showing that the sacrifice he made was perfectly acceptable to you. He's ascended and is sitting at your right hand, interceding for us. Lord, we thank you for that magnificent truth. Help us then now, as believers, to not see the law as a way to merit salvation, to not see the law as a way to earn a better standing in heaven, but to see the law as the way of life for how it pleases you. Help us, out of love and thankfulness for what Christ has done for us, to see the law not as a burden, but as something we delight in order to please Christ. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live our lives, to be a witness to those and to be able to boldly proclaim the gospel, to show people what you require and how they fall short in order to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is. Lord, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.